Do take a seat, and if you could be picking up a Bible and turning back to page 969, we come back to Matthew chapter 5, continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount. And I hope the points on your notice sheet, on the front of your notice sheets, might be helpful. You might want to jot down things that you can remember later. But let's pray together, shall we, as we come to God's Word. Father, we do praise you and thank you that you dwell in unapproachable light. That in you there is no darkness at all. And yet we praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And your powerful, mighty Holy Spirit, who opens the eyes of our hearts that we may see by that light who the Lord Jesus is. So send forth your word, Lord. Illumine our hearts, we pray, to see your King, for his glory's sake. Amen. Well, I'm sure we're all aware that this week the Queen passed a landmark. Anybody know what it was? The longest reigning monarch in our nation's history. And Libby Purvis in the Times on Monday quoted from one of the Queen's speeches, "The teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability before God provide a framework. I know that the only way to live my life is to try to do what is right, to take the long view, to give of my best in all that the day brings, and to put my trust in God." The Queen's Christian faith is approved of, her servant-heartedness approved of nationally, and it's been recognised just this last week. And this morning we will see that Christians not only may be approved by the world around us, but make an eternal difference to the lives of those we know, come into contact with. We've considered that being in the kingdom of Jesus Christ by his grace, his undeserved blessing, as we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks, makes Christians different. And if there's one thing to take away from this morning, it's just those two words at the top of the sheet. Be different. If we're a Christian here this morning, we are to be different by God's grace at work in our lives. And we've considered, haven't we, that this blessing, this grace of God that is at work in our lives, in making us different, in making us merciful and peacemakers and pure of heart and poor of spirit, because it makes us different to the world around us, will lead to persecution. Have a look at verse 10. Jesus says to his disciples, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven is something we can belong to today, now, in the present, by God's grace. But it does lead to us being different and to being persecuted. And Jesus says, "Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven." But I don't know if sometimes, like me, you think, well, is that reward going to be big enough for being different now? I mean, nobody likes being different, do they? Chatting with people this week, we don't like being different in our views on gay marriage. We fear the repercussions when people might find out at work. Who at school, if some of you here are still at school, I think they've probably all gone out, but for those of us who have teenagers, do they love being different to their friends? I mean, I find being different amongst church leaders, many of whom don't believe the Bible anymore, a challenge. I couldn't say I'm rejoicing and being glad about my reward in heaven all the time, maybe occasionally. Or maybe we're considering becoming a Christian, but we don't like the idea of being different. Is it possible to be a Christian and kind of merge in with the crowd, or be a kind of private Christian? No. But today we see the great privilege of being different as Christians, of being in God's kingdom. See, if we understand being different in the right way, we can see that the way that we are different can make an eternal difference to the lives of others. See, remember that escaping hell and getting to heaven is not about keeping rules. We know that from previous weeks. It's not by being religious. It's not being part of a political revolution. Being in the kingdom of heaven begins with God's grace, his blessing of us. Just look back at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know their emptiness and their unrighteousness, for theirs is, present tense, the kingdom of heaven. But this transforms us so that we are different. And that's our first point. Christians are different, so bring difference to the world. Christians are different, so our job is to bring difference to the world, or holiness, righteousness, we might say. Look at verse 13. Jesus says to his disciples, those in his kingdom, you are the salt of the earth. Isn't that a remarkable statement? Not you need to become the salt of the earth. Not try really hard and one day you might be salt. You are the salt of the earth. So if we're a Christian here this morning, is that how we think of ourselves? We are the salt of the earth. Well, what does Jesus mean by salt? Well, salt was used in the ancient world as a preservative. They didn't have refrigerators. So if you wanted to stop your meat or your fish going off and becoming putrid and maggot-ridden, you would rub salt into it. It's a good thing. It stops things going off. It happens to be tasty too. And Jesus is saying that Christians stop the earth decaying. We bring a healthy tang to people around us. That is who we are. If we're Christians, we are the salt of the earth. So, for example, a Christian at work will limit the conversation becoming blasphemous or blue. I don't know if you find this in your workplace. People sort of forget that you're a Christian, and then the conversation goes in a particular direction, and then, sorry. Because they know we're different. A Christian's presence in a family will bring conversation that is seasoned with salt, full of God's kindness and grace. A Christian at school will prevent the behavior from deteriorating. See, our difference is a positive, is a good thing that even those around us will recognize and approve of up to a point. But Jesus has a warning. In verse 13, but if the salt loses its saltiness, its salty taste literally, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good or strong for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. See, the whole purpose of salt, Jesus says, is to be salty. What happens to salt that's not salty anymore? It's thrown on the rubbish heap. He's warning his disciples, if Christians won't be different, they will no longer be strong enough for anything except trampled upon. If churches won't be different, they won't be strong enough for anything except being thrown on the rubbish heap of history. Like the church in North Africa, which was once mighty and strong, or the church in Turkey, which was once mighty, and in both parts of the world, both North Africa and Turkey, the church is almost non-existent. See, being different is not optional for the Christian. It's not optional for the church to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Ruled by the King of righteousness is to be made like him, to live like him. But Jesus continues with his stunning assertion. I think sometimes we lose the confidence and the positiveness of these statements if we're Christians here this morning, because we are salt. And then he says, you are the light of the world, verse 14. This is the disciples only just beginning to understand who Jesus is. They put their faith in him. It's not one day you will become the light of the world. Not if you're trying really hard and you think you're doing pretty well, you will become the light of the world. No, you are the light of the world. I think we're more comfortable, aren't we, thinking that Jesus is the light of the world, as he claimed to be in John chapter 8, verse 12. I am Jesus said, the light of the world. He who believes in me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's not just that Jesus is claiming to be the light of the world. He claims that for all who believe in him, we will be given something that he says is the light of life, eternal life. A life and a light that goes on forever and ever and ever because we are united with him. In a sense, his light and life takes up residence in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he gives us, the gift of eternal life. We're called in the New Testament children of light. Even in Ephesians, we're called light. So he says, look, well, this is what you are, Christian, so what are you supposed to do? Shine. You're supposed to be different. A city on a hill, verse 14, cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. You know, light is meant to shine. It's meant to be different. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, of course, Jesus is not saying that people can become Christians simply by seeing our good deeds. You only have to see the ministry of Jesus and the apostles to know that that's not true. Rather, what Jesus is saying, this is often the beginning. Doing what is good. People notice. And it leads maybe to conversations. And they end up praising your Father in heaven. That's becoming Christians. That's what Christians do, isn't it? Glorify and praise God as our Father in heaven. So the way that we live different lives can make an eternal difference in the lives of people around us. They can see our good deeds and end up praising our Father and now their Father in heaven. Let's just put a bit of flesh on these bones. I remember when I became a Christian and came back from university, full of the joy of having been forgiven and, the understanding that I'd come to in becoming a Christian. But I was obviously still full of much foolishness as an 18-year-old. I thought the way to approach my family was to spend a lot of time explaining the gospel to them, and I was very zealous. And then someone wise told me that what I did probably mattered more than what I said. It's not that I didn't want to tell them the gospel. And later, when my mum came to faith by God's kindness and grace, not really because of me, I asked what had made the biggest impact on her in those early days. And she said, "You did the washing up." I thought it was going to be some deep theological truth. You did the washing up. What are the different things we can do in our families, in the workplace, at school, that will be noticed and make people think? I'm sure we've all heard of Florence Nightingale, and as a clear Christian, she transformed her profession, did she not? Here is a letter that Florence Nightingale wrote to a friend on September the 23rd, 1889, as this friend cared for someone who was dying. "A dear good woman," said, "I know that I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, but there is no shadow. It is all light. It is not our mood or assurance, but in the greatness of redeeming love, the love of Christ to us, that we trust. So shall Lizzie say soon," this was the woman who was dying, "so shall Lizzie say soon, it is all light." So Florence Nightingale was motivated and energized by the Lord Jesus Christ and his redeeming love and the love that Christ had for her. That was her trust. And yet she shone. She's known as the Lady of the Lamp. She wrote about the kingdom of light that was to come, urged people around her to enter that eternal light and life. So let's just be encouraged, shall we, this morning. We may be persecuted for being different, but we may bring others to the light, quite literally. How might this work its way out? Well, maybe the way to oppose the extension of Sunday trading is, yes, to make application to our leaders not to go that way. But should we not also delight in making Sunday a day of rest for us? Not a day of work and shopping, but a day of being with God's people, inviting others to enjoy the light that we have come to know in Jesus Christ. We want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Coming to be with God's people on the Sabbath, but also to shine like our King. Do we not? That's how he shone. Maybe we need to be willing to articulate how gay marriage and adultery and sleeping together outside of marriage are wrong. We know that that's different today, don't we? Not because we have to, not because we're particularly masochistic and want to be persecuted for saying things that in the wrong context could be totally misconstrued. But maybe in time when the world realizes the destruction that it is reaping by abandoning God's principles and laws, that we might find people coming back to those who stood for life and light. Do we not want to shine like our King? Maybe we need to be different in how we bring up our children. Do we seek for them his kingdom first? His light. Do we want them most of all to be shining for their King? Or shining in how they do their homework? And shining how they do their extracurricular activities? Do we not want them to shine like their King? And for them to have that joy of friends at school coming into the kingdom, being blessed by God, because they see that these kids are different. But we may say, but how do we know? What is the right kind of difference? And what is sort of sticking your neck out unnecessarily? And why should I expect of my children to be different at school? It's hard enough as it is. Why? How do we know what it is to be different? Well, going to the second part of our text, we know that through the law of God. We know how to shine like our King through the law of God. But we may say, but I thought that we cannot be made right by the law of God. Well, that's right. Yeah, we know that, don't we? We know that we're not made right with God by keeping the law. So that means, we might say, we can forget about the law of God, can't we? Wrong. To forget about the law of God is to forget about Jesus Christ. Why? Well, look at verse 17. Jesus now speaks for the first time in the sermon in the first person singular, I. He wants to make some claims about himself, which are very important. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus is saying to his Jewish audience, don't think I've come to get rid of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. He's claiming to be the Messiah, the one that the Old Testament points forward to. But he's claiming to be a Messiah with great authority, not just the King, but God, as we will see as the sermon unfolds. But he says more about the law. Look at verse 18. I tell you the truth, i.e. listen up. This is really important for my disciples who are listening. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Why is the law now fulfilled and still in force until Jesus returns and the whole show is wrapped up? Why will the law continue until the end of time? Well, because the law is for his people, his disciples. Now, verse 19 doesn't begin with the word therefore, but it is in the original text, and the ESV and the IRSV and other versions pick this out. In other words, therefore, whoever or anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same. In other words, because Jesus has fulfilled the law, because the law is still in force until the end of time, disciples, those who are in the kingdom and want to be great in the kingdom, need to pay attention to it. So just a question for us. Are we seeking to do God's law? To obey the commandments of Jesus Christ and his apostles? Jesus says this is greatness in the kingdom of heaven? Are we just loosening God's law and treating it lightly as if it doesn't really apply to us anymore? That is to be least in the kingdom of heaven. Are we teaching ourselves and our children, this is greatness in the kingdom of heaven? For I tell you, verse 20, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That would have been a bombshell for the original hearers. The Pharisees and teachers of the law spent all their time doing nothing but studying the Bible and teaching it and teaching it to people and trying to keep it as they thought. But the problem was that they actually misinterpreted it. They twisted it. They accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath when he healed on it and then plotted to murder him. Can you sort of see that there's something going wrong there when it comes to the law? They cleaned pots and pans and were very fastidious about external cleanliness. But as for the heart, they were not bothered about purity of heart. They were fired by greed, according to Jesus. That they kept the tombs of the prophets in pristine condition, but then they would not listen to God's prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. They tithed their herbs. It's quite easy to do, isn't it? Set apart of a tenth of your herbs. And they excused people from honouring their parents, which is far harder. They were legalists. What is a legalist? Well, being a legalist is thinking we keep God's law and don't need God's mercy. A legalist is thinking we keep God's law and thinking we don't need God's mercy. It's easily done, isn't it? We warp the law of God and think that the only bits of God's law that really matter are the bits that we can keep. And the bits that we can't keep don't matter. So we don't need God's mercy. That's a legalist. And Jesus describes the legalism of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law of straining out gnats and swallowing camels. Keeping the little laws, the gnats, and breaking the big laws, the camels. And Christianity is different to legalism. It's different to religion. I hope we know that that's one of the ways we can deny the faith of Jesus Christ, is by becoming legalistic. See, Christ fulfilled the law for Christians to be fully different to legalists. And maybe this is a difference that we find harder to spot. See, only Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Only he took the curse for our disobedience of the law by being crucified in our place. Without Christ, we will be cursed forever in hell. We have to put our faith in Christ because only he has taken the punishment, the curse of the law. Only Jesus Christ can give us perfect law keeping so that God becomes our Heavenly Father and we become children of light. Only Jesus Christ can transform our hearts by the outpouring of his Holy Spirit because he is the King of righteousness in heaven. But when that happens, we will want to keep God's law because that's what Jesus did. He fulfilled it. He kept it perfectly. Only Jesus Christ avoided hypocrisy and legalism, and only he can rescue us from it. Now, as we close, just some questions to finish. Do some of us maybe need to repent of being legalists? We judge others because we keep some of God's laws and ignore others. We have lost that sense that we are desperate in need of God's mercy because we break his law. And only in Christ do we have perfect law keeping. Who are we to judge others? We are to be merciful, for we have been shown mercy. Let's put some flesh on this. Are we more concerned with being at church than what is done in church? Loving people, one another here, as Jesus Christ commands. Are we more concerned for some of the ways in which things are done in church? I don't know, it might be the music. It might be the preaching. It might be the tea and coffee afterwards. Than being merciful to one another, as we have been shown mercy. Are we different to legalists? Or are we slipping away into hypocrisy? So just to finish with a question, do we want to shine for our King as light if we're Christians here this morning? Are we different to the world and different to the legalists? And the answer is, according to Jesus, yes. We have a light that can change the world. Let it shine. Maybe not like the Queen is up there in public, but we can shine into people's lives with a light that we have received from the light of the world. Don't you want to be different like that? Do we? I know I do. There's only one who can bring us that difference. Our King of Light. And if you're just interested in being a Christian here this morning, doesn't this look good? A good kind of difference? Don't you want your life to make a difference in the world? Well, under King Jesus, it can. It can make an eternal difference to people's lives. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're sorry for our unbelief that so often we're fearful of being different and see all the negatives, all the downside. We fear persecution and ostracism from our friends and family or even the cost in the workplace. Please forgive us and help us to see afresh how all who are under your rule in your kingdom are light. So let us shine with your light so that others may see our good deeds and with us praise our Heavenly Father. Amen. Thank you.